Thank you, Ewan. Ewan, you've been a good friend to me. You extended the hand of friendship to me, and welcome, and I appreciate that. Thank you. Robert Guazzetta. My Spanish may not be perfect, but he was a Cuban-American whose family lost everything when Castro took over Cuba. He rose through the ranks of the Coca-Cola company to become the chairman of the board in 1981. When he took over the company was worth $4.3 billion. It rose to $181 billion in the mid-90s. Made a lot of millionaires here in Atlanta. What was the secret of his success as a leader, as a chairman? Well, one of his colleagues, Doug Ivester, described him as a linear thinker. Linear thinker. A linear thinker has a clear goal and makes sure that what has to happen in order to get to the goal happens. When obstacles are in the way, you remove them. Debt was taboo at Coca-Cola. The old guard. Debt is taboo. It is for me, I'll tell you that. Guazzetta changed the rule. You can't grow that fast without some debt. Certain personnel changes were made. I happened to have the privilege in the mid-80s to meet one of the men that was on the... He missed his chair, the musical chairs that were going on. He was destroyed. His whole life was Coca-Cola. And I had the privilege of befriending him. And a few years ago, his son came to me and said, "My dad wants you to do his funeral." That's a lot of work. It was great. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. Guazzetta had a clear goal. Increase the stockholders' wealth. Increase, if it's a public company, his moral, what he felt was his moral imperative, if the public owns it, they ought to get a return. A lot of integrity, a lot of moral integrity there. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, the author of our study that we've been in here for several weeks, this morning seems to be that kind of a leader in terms of temperament. The fact of the matter is, men and women, that the early Christians were very Jewish. They were very Jewish. All the apostles are Jewish. And many of them strict Jews, keeping the law. But God has a new contract. He has a new covenant with mankind. And we are in a time of transition from the old to the new. So how is this going to work? How is this going to work? How are we going to move past issues that are going to bog us down unnecessarily? We must move past them. Jesus has given us our marching orders. Go into all the world and make people who will follow me. They took it seriously. At the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, the Pharisee believers insist on the Gentiles being circumcised. The Pharisee believers. You know, I just happened to notice that carefully in preparing for this morning. You know, when we were in the Holy Land, Suzanne and I, for study tours, what we found out is that Jesus, if he were partial to any party, it was the Pharisees. They were serious. They knew the Word of God. He could communicate with them on that same playing field. They met their match, of course, when they met him. And isn't it wonderful that the Scripture tells us that many of them became believers in Jesus? It's kind of endearing, don't you think? It's Peter who stands up at the Jerusalem Council and proposes freedom from the legal yoke of the Mosaic Law. Peter wants to dump the whole thing. He said, what are we trying to impose all this stuff on them for? We can't do it ourselves. Nobody could keep the law. That was the whole idea, right? Whole idea. One of the keys to the law was to show us we can't keep it. Don't put a yoke on them we can't bear. And at that council, it seems to be understood, tacitly anyway, maybe not formal, that the leader of God's people, that James is the leader. He's the chairman. He may not have had any title. Can you imagine what kind of a leader he must have been? Look at the disparity, the diversity you have there. You have these Pharisees, strict, traditional. We all know people like that, right? Obey the rules. Peter, impetuous. Throw the whole thing out. And then you have Paul and Barnabas, who are hot off the mission field, and they're very interested, because of their charter to the Gentiles, they're very interested in this whole thing. And James, our chairman, exhibits total command of the biblical prophetic literature, Joel, Amos, and he comes up with stipulations which one commentator describes as showing tender considerateness. I love that. So you have this strong leader, goal-oriented, moving forward, but with tender considerateness. He doesn't want to offend. In your bulletins, I put, we've got that a little bit of that what took place there. Okay, Acts 15. Do you see it in your bulletin? So after a lot of deliberation, one thing about the Jews that we learned again is they deliberated. They deliberated. They enjoyed discussing things. And they discussed it at length, and then James says, watch this. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. So he's being very sensitive to make sure that there's no offense to all of the people that are spread around the world. The diaspora, the Jews, have been spread by a couple of major events. Ewan has covered all that. And then, of course, sexual morality is in there morally, because that is always number one with God. Morally, it's always number one, sexual morality. But again, men and women, The goal remains the same, you see. Go and make disciples in all the world. Now, how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by removing obstacles that are in the way. Right in the beginning, James told us, now this is going to be hard on everyone. I'm telling you right now, it's going to be hard on everyone, but right in the beginning, as Ewan has pointed out, the objective of this letter is that we would count it all joy, brothers, sisters, when we fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of our faith works patience, so let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Forgive the old translation, but that's the way I was taught to memorize. It has a cadence. Old-fashioned stuff. We're ruled by pagan, cruel Romans. We shall be coming in contact with more and more diverse people. And there's our own sin and disobedience. It's going to be tough, but count it all joy when you fall in the various trials. So this morning, inspired by the Holy Spirit, James continues with his book of wisdom for all of us. It's got its parallels in the Old Testament, much like the book of Ecclesiastes. These are the things you're going to face in life. The argument of the epistle of James is that true Christian faith must express itself in practical goodness. That's the overall argument of the epistle. True faith has to express itself in practical goodness. Last couple of weeks, Ewan has shown us what a foolish thing it is to show favoritism. It's unwise. You know why it's unwise? Because poor people have a special place in God's economy. They have to trust God. Rich people will be tempted to trust in their wealth. So if you're wise, you'll go out of your way not to show favorites. I have told wealthy men, and I consider myself one of them, just being an American, to tell you the truth, that we have to be very careful because, and this doesn't apply to me, wealthy people are loved wherever they go, especially by development people. Be careful. We do that. We're respecters of persons. The irony is that people in the society that have an advantage get more advantage. And that's been true throughout the whole history of mankind, and it's true in the Bible. Now, let's get to the text for today. James 2:14, we'll take it a paragraph at a time. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Verse 14. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things for the body? What good is that? What good is that? Sarcastic. So also, faith by itself that does not have works is dead. It's dead. Don't substitute, I will pray for you. I will pray for you when someone is faced with survival. Would that make any sense? Would that make any sense? No. Somebody came to you and he was in need, and you didn't meet that need, and you could. I mean, would that make any sense? And he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But he must have anticipated, James, that this is going to be a problem, and it has been a problem throughout the history of the church. Silly. But we do silly things, don't we? Now, it is absurd to think that this passage is an attack on Paul's teachings, or a contradiction to Paul's teachings on justification by grace alone, by faith alone. These two men were colleagues. They were two men who loved each other, who saw this work as a sacred trust. And if anything, Paul respected him, looked up to him as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was very respectful. Now, there's a hint in Galatians. Oh, there's passages in Galatians that if you don't study it carefully, contextually, can be confusing. When Paul was asserting his own apostleship, the Judaizers, the ones that wanted to revert back, see, go back to something we're more familiar with, they were making the point that these men, Paul, James, John, and Peter, they were the real apostles. They were there first. And Paul, you're sort of a Johnny come lately, you know? Who were you? Come in here and start talking like this. You remember in Galatians, second chapter, he says, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. You know, it sounds irreverent and disrespectful, but he's making the point. He's making the point. I have the same gospel to the Gentiles that you all do. And I am personally appointed by Jesus Christ as an apostle. He had to assert that over and over again throughout the New Testament. His focus is faith. His focus is faith, but expressing itself in love. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So there's no contradiction to the focus of James, who's talking about being justified before men by the outward working of the inner reality of faith. The product of saving faith verifies true faith. It's the proof. Biblical faith works. Another way of saying this is we're saved by faith alone, but biblical faith is never alone. Let's go to verse 18. But someone will say, people like to do stuff like this, you know. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Two imaginary figures here discussing the matter. They're inextricably connected, but faith is the dominant partner. It's like the whole relationship of faith and reason. And Aquinas puts it this way. We have a reasonable faith, but reason is always subordinate to faith. Read about Aquinas. He's our kind of guy. Now, we get to the religious hair splitters. Verse 19. Oh, you believe in there's one God. You do well. See? You believe that God is one. You do well. They're saying, we believe in one God. You do well. Let me tell you something. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Not only do they believe, but they're emotionally involved in this whole thing. You start throwing the O word around, orthodoxy. James asked, do you know who the most orthodox theologian in the world is? Satan. I never, in my own ministry, I'd never argue theology. I have my own spiritual stethoscope. It's called The Question. Where are you on the spiritual pilgrimage we all find ourselves? And I listen very carefully. And if I hear the pronoun first person, I, well, I'm a Baptist. Or I went forward when I was 12. Or I'm a Presbyterian. Or I'm a Catholic. Or I'll try to live a good life. Or I try to keep the Ten Commandments. If I hear I'm terribly suspicious. I don't even like I accepted Christ. I don't like I. When Christ is in your life, you realize that he has done it all. You have no argument. Now, James will use Abraham to make his point. About 15 years later, 12 to 15 years later, Paul will do the same thing. If you want to make your point with people who are observant of the Scripture, then use Abraham. He's the revered patriarch. Was not Abraham, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. All right, so when are we a friend of God? How did he become a friend of God? Abraham was a friend of God, right? But we can be God's friend too. When are we his friend? When our faith is obedient. That's the point. When our faith is obedient. He believed God when God took him outside and he said, now listen, I know this is going to be a long wait, and I know it sounds a little far-fetched. You're 75 years old, and I'm going to give you a son, and you and Sarah. And he says, look up at the sky. You see the stars? Your offspring will be that numerous. And it says, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He tested his faith, because years later, he would send him his delight. Isaac means delight. He would send him Isaac, and they were delighted, he and Sarah. They loved this little boy. And then he says in Genesis 22, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Take him up to Mount Moriah, 6-day trip, and I want you to sacrifice him. He had 6 days to think about the cost. And of course, then God intervened and provided a substitute, which is a picture of what Jesus does for us. So he restates again. This is James's style. He keeps restating. And you see, a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. God gives us the faith, but at the judgment, we're not going to be judged by our faith because he gave us that. He's going to judge us by what we did with it in obedience to him, but in trust and obedience. Romans 2. God will repay each person according to what they have done. He gives us the faith. What are you doing with the faith? Interestingly, while he uses Abraham, the revered patriarch, to make his case, he also uses Rahab. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab knew exactly what she was doing. She's going to put it all on the line. Her business, not much to lose there. She's going to lose her home. She's going to lose her city. She's going to lose her people. She put it all on the line. And she saw a need. See, that's the key. She saw a need, a real need, and the spies. And she hid the spies from her own people. She received the messengers and sent them out by another way. She put it all on the line. It's a great way to make the case. James is trying to make the case here because she has no track record. But she makes it into the Hebrews Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, and she makes it into the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's account. Isn't that beautiful? That's God, a compassionate and gracious God who's slow to anger, who's full of love and truth. Now, and again, another summary statement, see? Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. These programs at the church, we should be very encouraged by this, to keep up this outreach to the least of these, Jesus says. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do for me. To those who are poor in the eyes of the Lord. This Jerusalem house thing, I didn't do it this year. I did it 1 year. Suzanne and I went over and raked leaves. 135 people swarm over a depressed property and beautify it. Wow, that's wonderful. Isn't it? Is that wonderful? Thank you for everyone that participated in that. The Cherokee Mission, where's David Scott? Thank you for leading that. And I think it's wonderful you go back every year, build up a little equity, build up a little trust, something to look forward. Lamasted, Suzanne and I are very pleased to be involved in a small way. The one I love, though, my favorite this season, is the shoebox. I had more fun the other day. I bought a new pair of sneakers. I had a nice big shoebox. I think it still qualifies. It's bigger than the ones that we're giving out. I went over to Dick's, and I said to the manager, I need a really good soccer ball that will deflate. I want to put it in the box with a pump. That must blow some poor kid on the other side of the world, probably with the Samaritan's Purse Ministry. That, can you imagine what that could do for a child? And of course, he's going to be part of a mission that will tell him where that came from. Whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Robert Guazzetta had a clear goal and cleared the obstacles in the way of getting there. James, in the power of the Holy Spirit, power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues to give us wisdom to be wise enough to make sure we do not put obstacles in the way of God's work in our lives. So we will be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Let's have prayer. Lord, thank you for the book of wisdom, things to be careful for, showing favorites. Being talking Christians or theologically pure Christians and not doers of the word, not responding to needs around us, especially in our own families, our own marriages, our own businesses. They're legion. The needs are legion. Give us the grace to respond in obedient faith. Amen.